Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. This morning, we're jumping back into the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Jesus has been opening that scroll, indeed, the one that he was the only one that was worthy to open. And Jesus has opened four seals so far. And with those four seals, each one brought a horse and a rider. And they represented many different things that affected the earth. We know that because those first four seals had an amazing impact on creation. From the introduction of the Antichrist to the time of war that brought about the great famine that led to the fourth seal that wiped out 25% of the world's population. Now with this next seal, though, there is no horse and rider. As a matter of fact, when this next seal is open, something very different happens. Because with this next seal, we're not seeing something that's directly happening on earth. But the next seal actually brings us a scene that is happening and taking place in heaven. And if you were not expecting that, or even if you were, let's turn to our text and see what is about to happen when this fifth seal opens in Revelation chapter 6, beginning with verse number 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, who were to be martyred, had joined them. So here we see that Jesus opens that fifth seal. But instead of showing us something that's happening on earth, this seal brings our focus and is to heaven, where it's still being centered. Or more specifically, what's going around on in heaven around a piece of furniture there by the throne of God the Father. Now, most of you probably were not expecting a furniture reference this morning, but here it is. Now, yes, we need to focus on the people, of course, not the altar, but the altar is pictured here for us for good reason, so that we have a mental image of what was happening and taking place. And this is a reference to what was standing in front of the temple in Jerusalem. It was known as the altar of burnt offerings, and it was used daily there because of what it represented. Sometimes in Scripture, you'll just hear it referred to as the altar in the temple. The altar was the place where people's sins were forgiven. It was the place where lambs were brought and represented the sacrifice for the people's sins. You see, the lambs were placed on the altar. And then you placed your hand on the lamb. And when the priest was going to kill the lamb, it was represented that that lamb bore your penalty for your sin through that connection. So it was on this altar that sins were forgiven in the Old Testament. And it shows us something specific about these people that are being mentioned. It shows us that the people being talked about are indeed forgiven. There would be no mention of this altar if that wasn't the case. And it's important for us to know and see that that's what it's referring to. Now let's talk about the people that are mentioned. The souls under the altar. Now when you hear that, this isn't an image of a heavenly prison, if you will. No, they're not jailed there under the altar. Again, it's a specific image about what this altar was and what it represented that every Jewish reader there knew and then most people understood as well. You see, the blood from the altar, the sacrifice, ran down the side and sometimes under the altar. The forgiveness from that blood that was shed was represented there. So again, they were slain. The slain animal would be the blood for that would be under the altar. And it shows us this interesting point, that they have been washed by their refusal to deny Jesus, but understand that the sacrifice was them. They gave their lives to be there. They lost their lives because they believed in Jesus. We would say it this way, they had been martyred. They refused to accept what the Antichrist was selling. They refused to believe in that type of different system. They believed in Jesus after the rapture, during the tribulation, while all this bad stuff was happening. They believed. They missed the rapture, but it didn't matter. They held on. And they believed. And because they believed, they lost their lives. They had to lay down their life. And facing death, we're told that they remained faithful. They didn't say it was a mistake, I want to live. They said, I believe in Jesus, and it will not change if you take my life from me. And I want everyone to understand that that is the fate that those who find God during the tribulation will have to face. Their lives will be taken from them because of their faith. Even though they missed the rapture, Jesus is indeed still their Savior. And because of that, they say something very interesting. They say to God, judge and avenge. And understand this morning that they're not in heaven with a chip on their shoulder. They're not in heaven saying, hey, this shouldn't have happened to us. God, do something. This is not about personal revenge. This is about honoring the name and power of God. They're calling out the evil that is alive in this world. They're calling out the rebellion that they were seeing that took their lives. And they're calling for God to let his power be made known on this earth. And we see that faith rewarded because they were given white robes. Now we understand what this means. They were given their wedding clothes. They were going to be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And just like we are pictured around God's throne with white robes that represent our forgiveness, they have their robes too. And I want you to know that they are just as forgiven and worthy of heaven as those who made it there in the rapture. They are there with their white robes on. They have been washed, cleansed, forgiven. They are receiving their eternal reward. But we're told something that doesn't speak to them in their place, to the judging and venging that we were just talking about. They were told to wait for the full measure. Again, it speaks to things that are going to continue to happen. Remember, as each of these seals are open, we're not talking about a specific event, but some of these things go on for a while and for some time. And this is the case with this one, where God tells them, it's not done yet. There are some of you, but there's not all of you. And it meant that more people were going to be killed for their faith in Jesus. They were going to have to give their lives. We know that soon there would be a mark, and with anyone without the mark would be hunted down, and that people are going to be blamed. If you believe in Jesus, you're the ones causing all of this. And they were going to have to give their life if they really, truly believed. And I want everyone here today to understand that this is going to be the way that people find salvation in the tribulation. They will believe and face losing their lives. This is how it's going to happen. This is what God's word declares. So while we're here, let's take a couple of minutes and discuss the truth about accepting Jesus during the tribulation. And understand, this seal shows us that even during the tribulation, God is still going to offer his creation a way to find him. But understand that people will come to know God and will give their lives to receive their salvation. Yes, Jesus died for them. Yes, he still cares for them. Even though they missed the rapture, God still loves them enough that he's providing a way for them to find him and know him. But understand, who's doing this? Who are the people who are finding God's love and his grace? It is those who never adequately had the message of God's love presented to them. Those who were not in church. Those who were not raised in church. Anyone who wasn't really told or had the truth of Jesus and knew about the reality of heaven and hell explained to them really well will now have the opportunity to reach out and believe. And I say this because those who knew about Jesus yet continued to reject God and live in sin will not likely be given the opportunity for salvation. Just let that truth sink in for a minute. And that's why I say that we're playing for keeps. There was one summer we went through a stage in my neighborhood. As kids growing up, you go through stages, right? And one summer we went through a marble stage. Circle, shooting marbles, right? I know it's probably not the coolest thing, but for whatever reason, we enjoyed it that summer. And after we figured it out and got good at it, we started to play for keeps. And it didn't matter if those were your marbles or somebody else's. If your marble got shot out of that ring, those were now your marbles. And I want you to understand, when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to us finding God, when it comes to us missing all of this and going to be with Him forever in the rapture, we are playing for keeps. We're not playing around. God is serious about His offer of grace to you. And it's why it's so important that we respond to His truth and know it. Because if we continually reject His truth, if we continually push Him away, if we continually say, yeah, I know about that, but I want to do this, and I'm going to live this way, and my Facebook life is going to be more important than my church life, and my this or doing this is going to be more important than this, then we're going to risk not just missing the rapture, but not having a chance to respond. Why do I say that? 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12 indicate that God Himself will give them a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false. Now, I can't just make that reference to you without actually showing you the verse, right? 2 Thessalonians 2:10-11. He, the Antichrist, will use every kind of evil deception to fool those who are on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies, and they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than for believing the truth. And this is why we have to step up our game and do a better job of people who are associated with the church. People who we know were raised right, raised better, who know the truth, but people who aren't living right now. Maybe they come to church once every 3 months. Maybe they, whatever the case may be, we know who they are. And these are the people that God is talking about. The people who have the ability but yet push Him away now are going to face that later. Which is why we need to be people who learn how to speak the truth. Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. We got to let them know how important it is. And I want you to see that even though this is the tribulation, yes, God is still letting people come to see Him. But for those who had such a good chance now, it doesn't appear that they get a chance later. And you think that the tribulation would cause more people to come, right? The tribulation judgments will not cause people to repent. You would think that that would be the cause and effect relationship, but it's not. Revelation 9:21 and 16:9 shows us this truth. Just listen to what it has to say. Revelation 9:21, and they did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Or Revelation 16:9, everyone who was burned by this blast of heat, they cursed the name of God who had control over all these plagues, and they did not repent of their sins and turn to God to get and give Him glory. So understand that the tribulation is primarily a time of wrath and not mercy. But even though God is pouring His wrath on this earth, people can and do receive God's grace. And for everyone who does, there are more who, for everyone who repents and believes, there are more who don't. Those who do not respond to the truth about Jesus will be further deceived by Satan. They will curse God when the trumpets and the bowls come. They will not repent. They will believe the Antichrist and his lies. And when you see this complete picture from Scripture, we understand that's why 2 Corinthians 6:2 says that today is the day of salvation. God wants us to live for Him now, today. See, if we think that we can just be associated with church, mildly interested in church, and yet, if the rapture comes and we make it, it'll be all right. We'll just do whatever we have to do. Well, not necessarily. Yes, people will come to know Him, but the people who've had their chance might not get in. I don't know how it works. I'm just telling you what it says. But I do know this. This is why Paul says that today is the day for salvation. Number one, so we don't have to worry about any of what we're reading about. we can be in heaven with him. And number two, so we don't risk being deceived and facing judgment. Today is the day. We can't put off our decision. We can't put it off thinking, oh, it'll be all right. I got plenty of time. We're going to make it. This world's going crazy. Things are coming to a head. We can easily see how just one or two or three events could happen and shape up, and we could see end time events starting to happen and take place in our world today just by watching the news. So please understand, people, that today is the day that we have to make sure we're good with God. Today is the day for salvation. If you know about him and refuse to accept him, then that's a danger. Don't push it off. He wants to show you his love and his grace and keep you from all this. And if you do, it means you'll miss what happens with the next seal. So let's look at the sixth seal real quick. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12. I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to earth like green figs falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind. And the sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all the mountains and islands were moved from their place. And here we see that the sixth seal brings about cataclysmic events. We just read that there'll be a great earthquake. And I actually love how it's presented in the Greek. In Greek, it means a great shaking. And I think that's more appropriate for us to grasp and understand what's happening and taking place. Yes, the earth is going to be shook so hard that things happen. But that shaking isn't just bound to earth. I want you to see that that shaking is affecting the whole universe. Centered from earth, moves out. Because not only is there an earthquake that affects the whole world, that shaking actually affects the sun. The sun became dark, it says. Well, it'll probably be something that will resemble an eclipse of the sun. It could also be something that affects just how bright the sun will be from here until Jesus' return. And notice what it says about the moon, that the moon will become as red as blood. And understand this, that this is different from our blood moons. This isn't just the moon looking a little pink, because this will be something so different that people will know that what this is happening and taking place is a judgment. And this will go so far as affecting everything that the moon affects, like currents and tides. This is going to be something that affects the earth. And just so we understand what is happening, the opening of this seal will throw the natural order of the universe in disarray. Because when this seal is opened, things as we know them will change and will not be the same through the rest of the tribulation. Things will be falling from the sky. Some islands might not be there. Some mountains might be easier to climb because they'll be crumbled to the ground. And there will be an unprecedented amount of things happening in the atmosphere. I don't know what being rolled up like a scroll is, but I don't want to find out. It doesn't sound good. So please understand, it will bring an unprecedented time of turmoil to this world. It is going to not be a good time to be around. Because it's not just shaking the earth. It's shaking the universe as well. And this serves a special purpose. It serves as a glimpse as what's to come. Because all of this is bad, look out. Because the great tribulation is about to start. This is a small shaking compared to what's coming. This is a small amount of things falling from the sky compared to what's coming. This is a small amount of wrath compared to the trumpets and bowls that will come here soon. So, this is showing us that that great tribulation is about to start. But before we can get there, we have to see how people are going to respond to all of this. Because if this is happening, surely people are going to respond. Surely people are going to turn to God, right? Look at verse 15. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person, all hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive. So how does this world respond to God letting this seal being opened with this great shaking that's happening, not just on earth, but through the universe, with stars falling, with all of these things happening? Well, I want you to see that they acknowledge God, but refuse to change. They know the answer to the who, what, why questions, yet it will not matter to them. They know that it is God pouring out his wrath. They know that all of this is happening, but they refuse to change. We see that they will hide instead of change. We see that they do understand the punishment, but will refuse to look at why they are being punished. And we will see that they will prefer earthly death to spiritual life. I wish these rocks would just fall on me and make this stop, instead of reaching out and saying, God, I'm sorry. I repent. I need to know your love and your forgiveness. And we would definitely look at this group of people and call them stubborn. But my question to us today is this: are we that stubborn? I hope not. But God is constantly trying to get our attention, constantly trying to show us his love and his grace and what he wants us to do. I hope we wouldn't be that stubborn. I hope that we'd be pliable and teachable in the hands of God. I would like to think that we are people who have hearts that would respond now so that this would not describe us later. But while the world is rocking from the seal, something special is about to happen before the final seal is opened. Let's turn over to chapter 7 and see what happens next. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, we read this: Then I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds, so they did not blow on the earth or the sea or even any tree. So as people are trying to cope with the after effects of this last seal, I want you to notice that the earth will face a moment of relief for something very special to happen. And for all the curious among us, we've got to ask, what is about to happen? What's so important that angels are holding back wind and everything else so that this can be done? Well, let's find out in verse 2. And I saw another angel coming up from the east, carrying the seal of the living God. And he shouted to those four angels who had been given power to harm the land and sea, "Wait, don't harm the land and sea or the trees until we've placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants." So in this pause, that special thing that's happening and taking place is this: the seal of God will be placed on people's foreheads. Now let's stop and remember what we've learned from the seals that we saw on the scroll. Because those seals that we saw on the scroll were basically, for us, the seal was an emblem of security. We knew that there was no way to open that scroll unless someone worthy was found to open it. And we know that those seals kept the word of God from being known, or in this case, in opening them, let what God's word to be made known. So no one could just open the Father's seals except Jesus. And no one on earth would be able to remove that seal from the ones that God had chosen. Now understand this. This was actually kind of different. Putting a seal on someone's head was something that was done to servants at this time. This wasn't a weird thing that they threw out there. This was something that, when it was said, people grasped and understood. To help us actually understand what happened, think of branding cattle today, and you'll have a good idea how they placed a seal on someone's head, a servant. But while that was seen as something bad, specifically in that culture and society, here it is seen as something good. God has singled people out to do a very special job. And I want you to understand that this seal is a public declaration that they belong to God. What this seal is that they have been set aside by God to do something special. And no pretender can fake the seal. And no enemy can remove the seal. God is placing something very real, very visible on their foreheads. Again, what it looks like, what it is, I don't know. But they will be marked, they will be sealed, and people will know that they are the ones who are representing God in this world. And God is setting them apart to do something special. They are going to be tasked with witnessing to the world. They are to affect the world with what they say. Just like Israel was supposed to represent Jesus or God's love to the world, And since the disciples were supposed to represent Jesus' salvation to this world, those who are sealed are going to carry on that same responsibility. Now, just who? Let's find out. Look at verse number 4. And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. From Judah, 12,000. From Reuben, 12,000. From Gad, 12,000. From Asher, 12,000. From Naphtali, 12,000. From Manasseh, 12,000. From Simeon, 12,000. From Levi, 12,000. From Issachar, 12,000. From Zebulun, 12,000. From Joseph, 12,000. From Benjamin, 12,000. So from the ranks of Israel, 144,000 were marked with the seal of God. And this starts with an end-time revival, if you will. You see, the tribes of Israel will be coming back to God. These people who are sealed by God are going to be marked to starting this task, taking the gospel to Israel, and Israel having a revival. But not just stopping there, that 144,000 are going to take God's message to the world. Now, we've seen that numbers in Revelation mean something. And every number that we've seen has always marked something very specific. And we can say that this means two specific things. Now, 12 has always been a way for God to identify those who are His. The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 disciples. And you can add those 12 tribes from the Old Testament, 12 to the New Testament, you get the 24 elders that are around the throne. And that's addition. But I want you to see here, is not addition, but multiplication. Let me put it this way. The 12 tribes multiplied. And sorry if this sounds too much like a math class, I know, but just bear with me for a second. If you take the 12 and simply times it by itself, you get 144. If you take that number and times it by 1,000, it comes to the 144,000. When you times anything by 1,000, the scripture that was a multiple of that, it was a great and vast number. 70 times 7, you got a number in the thousands. It was something that shows that you were supposed to just numerous in what they do. So this group was the number multiplied. It shows that God was in the multiplication business, that God was going to multiply a great number, and that great number that was multiplying was going to actually multiply into another number. And this number was exponential. But before we are trying to figure that out, I know it's kind of jumbled, but let's think about this as well. Look at the 12 tribes that are mentioned. Now compare those names with the 12 original tribes and tell me, what is the difference? When you look closely, you're going to see that there is a difference. I want you to notice that Dan and Ephraim are not there, and that Levi and Joseph are there. And this begs a really good question. Why? Well, let's start why the two tribes are not there. Dan and Ephraim abandoned the worship of God and really got into idol worship. And because of that, they were judged. They were judged so severely that their names are not mentioned here and now. They lost their inheritance, if you will, because of their refusal to worship God. Now, if their two names are taken away, then that's why there are two different names that are added in. The tribe of Levi and Joseph are added to this account. Now, the Levites, Levi, were they there originally? Yes, but were they counted in as part of the 12 tribes in the land division? No, they were served as priests. They had their own little groups of land in different places and different areas. But their job was to show Israel how to worship God, how to have sacrifices, how to do all of that. But Jesus fulfilled that role. He is the chief priest, so that their role of having to do that is just measured in as one of the others. And then Ephraim was one of Joseph's children. Joseph had that double inheritance, remember? It was the half-tribe of Joseph. It was Ephraim and Manasseh that were counted in. So when you look at the original 12, Joseph was never mentioned. Ephraim and Manasseh was. Now, Manasseh was still there. Ephraim ended up worshiping idols. God removed them. So to keep Joseph's double portion, he is now mentioned as well. But what it shows us is that God wants his children to worship him with all of their hearts, not divided, not in one way or another. He wants their hearts and their lives. Now, I also don't want to get hung up the number and miss out on what those people actually did. Regardless of the multiplication, regardless of whether you quite grasp it or not, I want you to see that what these 144,000 did is multiplied by the power of God. So much so that look at what it says next in verse number 9. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God. They sang, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." So if you're like me, you have to ask this question. Who are these people and what do they represent? And again, I want everyone to see that when God starts to multiply, great things happen. Who are these people? Look at verse 13. Then one of the 24 elders asked me, "Who are these who are clothed in white, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." Then he said to me, "These are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, made them white. That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scarred by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of life-giving water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye." So these 144,000 people reached people in all parts of the world, from every tribe, language, and nation. They made it out of the tribulation, and they find themselves now in the very presence of God. Yes, this means that many people will lose their lives, but I want you to see that this also means that many people have found eternal life. And because of this picture from Revelation chapter 7 that's in front of us, we have to see just how much God loves his creation. Just look at how amazing our God is. Even in the midst of wrath, God makes a way for people to find him. Now, granted, it's not easy. And yes, it will require a sacrifice for those who believe. But for the end result, look at it. A number too great to count. Not just 144,000. But a number that's been multiplied that John can't even fathom. Not just a great crowd, something else. But what we have to take from it is this. What we need to see is not how bad the tribulation is, but how good our God is. That he's still reaching out. That he's still loving. The end result is his love, grace, and eternal security for those who believe in him. And please notice the mention and care for God that is the same that we receive. They will receive the same promise that we receive. God is going to be there for us, for them, for all who believe. They receive the same promise. They might have to go through some hard times to get there. But he's a good father. And he loves and he cares. But it brings me to one final question. What are we willing to go through to be with Jesus forever? Because let's face it, the promise of his love is real. And one day we will enjoy the splendor and majesty of heaven. But if we stop living for ourselves here, is the only way that we're going to be able to enjoy the forgiveness and love of Jesus. You see, whether or not we spend eternity in heaven or in the lake of fire ultimately is our choice. And anyone here today can say that you've never heard about the love of God. No, you can't. Not now. You're here today. You just heard. You can't say you didn't know. You can't say you weren't warned. So this morning, are we willing to accept his love for us? Understand that he doesn't really want you to spend eternity without him, but it is your choice. Ultimately, it's all our choice. How we live, what we do, do we honor him, do we not? It's all up to us. You can trust him here and now, and you won't have to worry ever about that question again. But I also know that most of us have already answered that question. So there's a different one for most of us who are sitting here this morning. Are we willing to be used by him while we are here? Understand, God is still in this multiplication business. That's the transition with the New Testament, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand today that we are sealed with his love. Now, we don't have marks on our forehead. I can clearly see you don't have one. You can clearly see I don't have one. I understand that. But we are sealed with the love of God in our hearts and lives if we have Jesus there. If he's living in our hearts and lives, we have been changed. The power of God is living inside of us. Yes, we might not be branded, but yet our hearts have been branded by his love and his grace. And he expects us to live and be different. You see, this morning, we are expected to go and make disciples. This is what we've been called to do. We can't argue that it's not, because Jesus gave the Great Commission. He's told us what we've been sealed to do. He's told us what we've been called to do. We don't have to wait and think that we've got to be part of the 144. No, he wants us to do this here and now, to share his love and make disciples. We are called to have people that we are reaching. But are we reaching people? We are called to have people that we are teaching and discipling. But are we pouring our hearts and our lives and what God has done in us in someone else? We are called to help send them out and help them do the same thing. But this morning, are we? Do you realize that God has sealed you to do something great? I mean, when we look at this book of Revelation and we see the 144,000, we think, man, that must be great. Look at what they get to do in this crazy time. They get to go around this world telling people about Jesus, and they discover that people find Jesus, and then they die. But they find Jesus. Man, wouldn't that be great? It is. And it's your job now. It's each and every one of us's job right now. Today. Today is the day of salvation. And he's called you to pick up that mantle and move. He's called you to pick up that mantle and share. He's called you to open up your eyes and see someone who is hurting and struggling and to reach into their lives. He's called you to look around and see someone who might not be taking church seriously. Man, might be thinking God's just crazy and they were raised better and wants to use you to speak truth in their lives. Do you think that the 144,000 spoke something other than truth with the craziness of what was going around, with the evil that was there? No, they spoke the truth. And it was up for those who hear. So many times we don't share because, well, I don't know what they're going to say. I don't know how they're going to respond. It's not up to you to make them respond. It's up to you to share. Some people water. Some people plant. Some people weed. God's the one who brings the increase. You don't save anybody. We get big heads if we think we do it. We can't make it in and out of the church. Our heads won't get through those double doors, and that's some big double doors. We don't do anything. Even if we share and somebody comes to know the Lord, we didn't do that. Please understand that this morning. We didn't do that. We were just a vessel. We were just the conduit that allowed God's power to flow from him to the people we're talking to. You didn't do that. And if you didn't do that, that means God did it. And if God's the one doing it, it just means we have to be open to him doing that in our lives. This morning, all of these seals can get confusing, can be all of these crazy things, the 144,000, the numbers, the this and that, this tribe, not this tribe. I get it. I understand. But when we see what God does, those 144,000 sealed create a great number of people who are in heaven. And if they can do it, we can do it. Because today is the day of salvation. Because the Holy Spirit's power is living and working in you. We just have to see how short the time is and not pray, oh God, so-and-so really needs you to send somebody there. Oh, send them, please. We've got to realize we're the ones who have to go. We're the ones who have to speak. We're the ones who have to be. God has sealed you with His love. He's empowered you with His Spirit. And He has called you to make a difference. Our time is too short not to. This morning, do you know His love? Or is church just a crazy thing for you? Maybe it's something good, maybe it's not. Today's the day, you got to make a choice. You can't wait until it's too late, because then it might really be too late. And if you've already made that decision, then are we know that we're sealed and sharing His love? Are we looking for people to touch? Do we have disciples that are here because of us? And if the answer is no, then we've got to change some things. Because it doesn't matter. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, He didn't say, go into all the world unless you're five or some number on that other side of the scale. I won't say what it is. Come up with your own number and know that that's not it. He doesn't say, do this unless you're 5 and 100. Because I don't think anybody here is 100, so I think that's a safe number to throw out. Karen, no, I'm just kidding. She gives me a hard time, so I can give her a hard time. There's no age limit on us making disciples. There's no age limit in us changing people. As a matter of fact, that's the converse in our thinking needs to happen. The older people were called the elders, and they were the ones that were supposed to be going around doing that. So if we don't have a disciple, if we don't have someone else we're training, what are we doing? If we don't have someone else that we're reaching, what are we doing? It's not about just us. That's what the book of Revelation is showing us. It's not about just us. God wants to use you to do something amazing. You might not believe you can, but if you trust Him, you will. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to You this day, and we ask that You would be with us. Father, if there's anyone here today that's been struggling, that's been playing around and not really accepting Your love and Your grace, I pray that today would be the day that they would decide to make sure that they are right with You forever, that they would find Your love and grace and be ready for You to come and take them to be with You forever. But Father, for the rest of us, help us to understand that our hearts are sealed with Your love, and that we are called to go and make a difference. Father, help us have a burden to reach just one more person. Help us have a burden to reach and train someone who might not know the way. Help us to strengthen them and encourage them and get them ready to go out and make disciples themselves. For Father, if we're not doing that, we're not doing Your work. Because if we're not doing that, we're not doing Your will. Father, help us to see that You want us to make a change and a difference in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.